I'm turning this evening to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our title is The Captured Soul. The deceitfulness of sin. What an expression. What a remarkable expression. Sin is personified. It is made human almost. It is given a mind of its own. The deceitfulness of sin. As though sin is capable of scheming, misleading, lying, deceiving, as though it's a person living in you with its own program and its own agenda and its own determination to trap you, bring you down. That's the term, the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the astonishing thing. People generally don't give a second's thought to anything like this. The deceitfulness of sin? That I have an enemy within, working against me, taking me where it wants me to go? I can't grasp this. I'm trained in materialism. This is too mysterious for me, we say. Sin personified, but that's the way of the Bible. That's the language of Revelation. Of course, it isn't just sin. It's the one behind sin. A personal tempter in a materialistic age. No one believes in a personal tempter. No one believes in the powers of evil. No one believes in the work of the enemy of souls, the devil. And so he has free rein. He can do exactly what he likes, what he pleases. Here it is. The deceitfulness of sin. We're going to think about this. It's not a negative subject. In a way, it's a highly positive subject, and I shall explain that. We read here also in this 13th verse of hardening of the heart. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Greek word translated hardened is interesting. Dried out. Calloused over, dried out and calloused over. That's the picture, the idea. Sin is so deceitful, it's set to bring about in us a loss of all sensation or feeling or inclination for God, for divine things. That's its aim. And we succumb to it all too easily. Hardness. Of course, hardness you admire in some circumstances. In the military, the young fellows, and they go out engaged in on their various exercises, and perhaps in the theatre of war, and sleep on the bare earth and put up with all kinds of hardnesses. And you admire them for it. A person to have a toughness about them. For a person to handle hardships and difficulties well. But hardening of the heart, of the soul, that is, that's terrible. To lose all sensitivity of the purpose of life and eternity and God. And that's what society and sin, in its deceitfulness, is training us to do. To lose everything and to become materialistic cynics. And for most, it's almost entirely accomplished. So let's look at this, the deceitfulness of sin. And first of all, briefly, we're required to define sin. And I shall move swiftly. Well, you know, in the Word of God, sin is most simply defined as a missing of the mark. That's what fundamentally it means. A missing of the mark, the standards of God, a falling short of his requirements and his standards of life and living. The Bible is full of moral values. Who hasn't heard of the Ten Commandments? The first four commandments, I remind you, are duty toward God. They're laid down in four easy to understand commandments that amount to the fact that he should be loved and thanked and worshipped and studied and obeyed and enjoyed and looked for. Our duty towards God, smashed and broken and discarded. He isn't there. We don't want him. We want everything material for ourselves. We'll ignore him, despise him, reject him. We're hostile to him. Then six commandments for the regulation of society, our behavior and conduct, one towards another. So many things, wonderful standards and graces, and we don't want them. I don't believe in that. I don't want to live according to that. So there is pride, that's sin, and self-love, and lies, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of them, and fraud, and loss of self-control and temper and hostility and hatred and gossip and betrayal and unfaithfulness and lust. And one could go, it's right through the human race. And every single offense is an offense against Almighty God and severs us all the more from him. And he hates it. Sin, so we have to define sin, all that is against God and offends him. But we're here tonight to spend just a few moments on the cunning of sin. How deceitful it is. It's like this pandemic. It illustrates it so well. It's a pandemic. It's a virus. And yet, immediately it starts, we begin to realize there's something extraordinary about this. It seems to be behaving as though it's has a mind and it's in conflict with the human race. And one manifestation is treated and a variant creeps in and attacks from the flanks. And the more is discovered to control and to oppose it, the more shocks and surprises appear. And so it goes on. And in the goodness of God, maybe we will begin to conquer it and keep it down. But what a battle. It seemed to be like a boxer. It would twist and turn and duck and weave as though it had a mind. Sin is much more like that. The deceitfulness of sin. And you see, if you're an atheist, you never consider any of this. Not for a moment. So you're easy prey. You don't know about sin, about the battle, about the spiritual warfare, about any of this. It's all pushed aside. What ignoramuses we are if we're total materialists. The cunning of sin. So you have people saying throughout the academic world today, there is no such thing as sin. Makes you think of these insects, the type of insect that can deal with a prey far, far bigger than itself by injecting some lethal anesthetic type poison. And the much greater insect is frozen, rigid, then attacked, and everything is sucked out of it. Well, it's like that. The learned society, how smart we are. There is no such thing as sin. You think like that, you're an absolute victim. Sin will do what it wants with you. And it does. The foolishness of some intellectualism to deny a great thing like sin. Don't be caught out like that. That's just foolishness, hardly worthy of any consideration. Let's look then at the cunning. What does sin do, which is so cunning? Well, to start with, and I shall be quick, it drives us on. Sin drives us on. Supposing we're proud and we think very well of ourselves. Is it going to stay there? Oh no. Sin is going to exploit that. And soon pride will run our lives. And every decision we make is made to suit our pride. How will it affect me? How will I look? How much will I be paid? What will it do for my reputation or appearance or fame or fortune? Everything will be evaluated in terms of the effect it has in drawing attention to me. That's sin, that's its cunning. Oh, you started with a little bit of pride, and it was driven on and on and on. And you just became a pathetic thing. In the grip, in the tentacles of that sin. Same with covetousness. Don't we all know it? You fix your heart and your mind on something you don't really need. Some luxury, some beautiful thing. If I can have that, I'll be happy. And you save for it or achieve it, and you get it, you've got it. But sin has trapped you because it's already got you thinking of the next better thing and the next bigger and more rewarding. And what you've achieved doesn't satisfy anymore. It's got you moving. That's sin, the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, I will be satisfied if only I can do this. What nonsense. You get it, you've got to move on. The deceitfulness of sin, it drives you on. The lie. He told a lie. And it hurt him. And it affected his conscience. And he felt wretched and shabby. And he was. But then he told another. It was so much easier to lie. It was necessary. He justified it. Then he told another and another and another. And in no time, sin has trapped him. He's an inveterate, hapless, hopeless liar, storyteller, inventor. Can't be straight. The deceitfulness of sin. You picked that up when you didn't realize it had a mind and a force of its own to drive you on. You didn't understand the deceitfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin. Same with everything, same with lust. It started off with pictures. It ended up with adultery. Of course it did. It was inevitable. The deceitfulness of sin. That's just one example. And then here's another thing. Sin diminishes you. It shrivels you up. It diminishes you. It makes you less of a person. It takes away great chunks of your power of reason. Have you seen what masses of people watch, perhaps you, on the television? There's some show on. It's just dirt and smut. It's cheap. It's rubbish. It isn't even funny if you look at it. It was written by somebody with a small brain and zero talent, because you don't need it to write smut and rubbish and nonsense. And yet the crowds are roaring with laughter. They're so happy. How come they ever got shriveled up in their mind and tastes and loss of refinement to laugh at that? To find that pathetic, shallow, banal, trivial thing so amusing? Sin has tricked them. It shriveled them. It's turned giants into pygmies. Sin is deceitful, friends. It's on a campaign to bring you down and to cheapen you and to diminish you. Then I'll tell you something else about the deceitfulness of sin. It makes you unable to see yourself. It takes away your view of yourself. Someone cheats in marriage. He had a lovely wife, but he cheats, and he's disgusting, and he's betrayed her. But not only does he do that, he tells her a whole string of lies. Where were you, my dear? Always got his lies ready. He's got to hide it, conceal it, pretend otherwise. Ah, but this is what sin does. You say to him, look at you. It's made you such a liar. No. No, he protests. I have to tell her these things so that she isn't hurt. You see what sin has done? It's made him turn his sin into a virtue. Oh, no, I only lie to save her feelings. You lie because you're a rotten liar and a coward and you can't face it. No, I was saving her feelings. That's the deceitfulness of sin. I've heard a very bad-tempered individual years ago boasting about how good he was at getting over his tempers and reconciling afterwards. But don't you consider the damage you do? But in the deceitfulness of sin, he turned himself into a good guy. And that's what sin does. We magnify the few good points we've got, and we can't see the sin in us and the forgiveness we need from God and the restoration we need from him and the reconstruction we need in conversion. We cannot see ourselves and our character warts and our problems, and we perpetually justify all that we do, every wrong. Dear friends, I'm not berating you. I'm just showing the deceitfulness of sin and the tricks it can play. And then there's another thing, but I must be quick. Sin seems to tailor its policy to our own, to the type of person we are. Able people are very quickly tempted to pride. People with a lot of energy and strength are very quickly tempted to covetousness and career ambition and power lust and so on. Oh, the devil has got you sized up in the way he applies sin and the sins that are given you to trap you and drive you on will match the kind of, well, even your gifts and take advantage of them. Somebody who's unfortunate, who's had a very hard time and many great difficulties, will be easily tempted to bitterness and envy and jealousy and resentment of others and hatred of them. Satan is the ultimate architect who gives sin its deceitfulness. I'll tell you another thing sin does. It keeps your mind from the penalties. The preacher is only reading the Bible when he says, the wages of sin is death. That should terrify us. Makes no impression. Sin protects itself. It filters out anything threatening, or it finds strategies for disbelieving it, or it discredits the witness so that you don't take any of these things in, that there is a penalty, there are consequences for sin, eternal consequences. You see this in life constantly. Around 1960, I knew a man very well who worked as a PA for a banker, a man who owned his own bank. I think it was rarer in those days. And this man, he had considerable wealth. And somehow or other, I don't understand all the ins and outs of it, in days when there were all kinds of international currency restrictions that we don't see today, he had the only license that was ever given at that particular time for currency transactions into Japan. And it made him millions, because everybody who managed to do any trade in and out of Japan, the money was all going through this one man's bank. And he was a big spender. He had race horses and you name it, he had it. And then the regulations changed and all sorts of other banks could get in on the act. And his fortunes fell quite rapidly. But this man who lived in great luxury, he was overstretched. But he carried on and he hid it up. And he got involved in massive fraud on account of it. And this apparently went on for a couple of years before finally the law came down on him and he was arrested and his bank closed down and everything cleared out and he had to pay the consequences. But this man who worked as his PA, he didn't realize, none of them did, who worked for this man, just how grim the situation was, and he was just looking into disaster. But somehow he didn't see, he must have seen it coming, and yet somehow he was able to push it away and carry on as though everything was all right. And sin does that to us. We don't own banks and we're not millionaires, but the consequences of sin, sin keeps them from us. There is not going to be a day of judgment. There is not going to be a reckoning. There is not going to be a price to pay for so much sin against God. I'll just give you one last point. Sin always convinces the sinner that you're in charge. Like the alcoholic who doesn't know it. He's a hopeless alcoholic. He's in denial. He won't accept it. Like that banker, he was way over the top and bankrupted and in serious trouble. Wouldn't accept it. Same with us. Sin says, you're in control. Yes, you've got a temper. You can cope. You know when to stop. Yes, you're into things that are utterly unsavory, but don't call it lust. You're in control. You'll know how to stop. You won't. You won't, friend. The deceitfulness of sin has convinced you you're in charge. You can control things. You can't. You'll be a loser. Sin will bring you down, harden your heart, take you eternally away from God, wreck your life, bring you many miseries, button you up to a narrow little secular materialistic life, as you never know God. The triumph of the deceitfulness of sin. How different is Christ? How honest? How true? How kind? Sin destroys. Christ constructs and rebuilds lives. The honesty of the gospel, right from the beginning of the Bible, there are the great prophecies that Christ will come. There are the great statements telling us about the fall of man and his plight before God and what God will do and the work of redemption. Here's the record of Christ coming into the world, suffering and dying for sinners on Calvary's cross, taking the punishment of our sin on our behalf, because God cannot just forgive. Sin must be punished. And God came and took the punishment himself in Christ, the substitutionary atoning death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here it is in the Word of God. Conversion, the call of God. Come and repent, trust in Christ. Have a new life and a spiritual life, and communion with God, an everlasting citizenship in glory. Here is Christ, who will keep his promises and change and rebuild you and draw you to himself. How different is Christ? Sin, deceptive, underhand, invincible without Christ. Destructive, disfiguring, expensive in money, in years, in emotion. Here is Christ, nothing but grace and kindness and love and free salvation. Here's the appeal of this verse. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let it have you, friends. Come to Christ, the only Saviour. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us. Stretch forth thine arm, save souls, restore to thyself. Come and manifest thy love and thy kindness and work in our hearts and bring us to glory. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.